Well, amen. Thank you, Mark, so much for that great song. What a great truth. Aren't you thankful tonight that you are kept in the grip of the Lord Jesus and He will never let you go? Amen. Isn't that wonderful news? And we praise Him for what He's done for us. Thank you for being such a great church, and thank you for being here this evening. It's a joy to be with you, and I want to thank you for being so supportive of our missions efforts. There was a group of us, as you know, that went to Kentucky this past week and spent a week up there helping in the Hazard area with flood relief. We were actually hosted by the First Baptist Church of Hazard. Pastor Tim Reynolds there was the host for us. He took good care of us, and not just us, but there were people from other parts of the country there as well to help with relief. But we actually worked over in the community of Leeburn, Kentucky, which is about 25 miles from Hazard. And we served at Victory Baptist Church, which was heavily damaged by the flooding. The pastor there is Reggie Hall, wonderful brother in Christ. And I simply want to ask that you continue to pray for Victory Baptist Church and also the entire community of Leeburn as well as Hazard. There is much need there. Wish I had time this evening to give you more detail, but one of the things that I remember from our visit this past week is a statement that Brother Tim shared with us. He said that one of the haunting memories that he has of that July evening when the flood came was hearing the sounds of screams of people being swished away by the flooding river. And there was nothing anyone could do about it. I had the opportunity, and my team, Brother William Fricks, was there. We had the opportunity to witness to some homeless people, and we shared with one particular young lady who said that her cousin lost all four of her children in that flood. So as you can imagine, the heartbreak is very real. So please continue to pray for them. I know that the state of Kentucky is out of the press now. You don't hear really much going on there, but the fingerprints of that storm is still very real, and people are hurting. The need is still very great. So please pray for them, and we will certainly be supporting that community with future teams as well as financially. So thank you so much for being a giving church. Tonight I wanted to focus on the theme of grace. And I want to say from the outset that this is not going to be an expository sermon at all. It would probably be a sermon that will get me an F in a seminary classroom. But you know what? I just felt like tonight's just a good night just to feel good. Amen? And I feel like all of us could probably use a great word of encouragement. And I wanted us to focus upon Jesus, our gracious Redeemer. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was riding down to Emory Hospital with my daughter, Erin. She had an early appointment, and so we have to leave U-Harley to get to Emory very early in the morning. It's still dark when we're traveling down there, and so I'm still half asleep while I'm driving. But Erin is reading on her phone, I'm assuming, and she starts reading stories to me while we're traveling along. But she read the story of Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, most of us in here remember who Jeffrey Dahmer was. Now, he was well known, as you know, for his murderous rampage in the 1970s and 80s. And his crimes were so unspeakable that I really hesitate to really comment any further about what he had done, but he was known as the Milwaukee Cannibal. And while he was in prison, a chaplain named Roy Ratcliffe began meeting with Dahmer on a regular basis. And so Ratcliffe provided him with spiritual counseling, and he led Dahmer in weekly Bible studies. And Dahmer received Christ, and Ratcliffe baptized him as a follower of Christ while he was in prison. Dahmer, as you may remember, was murdered by a fellow inmate just 8 months later. But Ratcliffe conducted the funeral service for Dahmer on December the 2nd, 1994. And he eulogized him this way. Here's what he said. "Jeff confessed to me his great remorse for his crimes. He wished he could do something for the families of his victims to make it right, but there was nothing he could do. He turned to God because there was no one else to turn to, but he showed great courage in his daring to ask the question, 'Is heaven for me too?'" You know, I think many people are resentful of him for asking that question, but he dared to ask, and he dared to believe the answer. And Ratcliffe concludes his comments with this: "The Lord Jesus made a wretch his treasure." Glory to God. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so glad that Jesus can make a wretch his treasure. What a beautiful picture of brokenness to blessing. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "If any man be in Christ, he's what? He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I'm so glad Jesus still makes dead men alive. I'm so glad our Redeemer makes all things new. In his excellent devotional book, New Morning Mercies, Paul David Tripp highlights two contrasting scenes in the Bible, and we're going to take a look at those tonight. And in the beginning scene, we find Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had been perfectly created by God to enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord day by day. The scene takes a tragic turn, however, when they sin against the Lord, and we find them clamoring for cover. We find them hiding from the one who created them and the one they enjoyed fellowshipping with day after day. You know, it's a disaster too horrible to put into words. And they were blessed with unimpeded relationship with the Lord, the Creator, and the God of the universe. They had the very best of everything. They were surrounded by unspeakable beauty, as you know, in the Garden of Eden. And their lives were meant to have God at their center. And they were created as we were to enjoy eternal fellowship with God. But the story takes a cataclysmic twist in chapter 3 of Genesis. Let's look at that together. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And I want you to see this evening, first of all, a picture of brokenness. A picture of brokenness. Listen as I read this horrific story, beginning with verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Now skip on down to verses 16 through 19. "To the woman, God said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till ye return to the ground. So what a tragic picture here. How could this bond that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden be broken so quickly? How could things have ended as badly as they did for Adam and Eve? How could they be afraid of God? How could they try to hide from the one who was the very reason for their existence? It's the most tragic of words in the human language. It's sin. Sin. Sin, with all of its guilt and shame, separated them from the God who created them. And as a result, God drove them from His presence and His provision. And so the bond was broken. The bond was broken. And what a tragic picture here. How could it ever be repaired? I want to tell you something. Listen, sin never delivers on what it promises. Never. Sin never delivers on what it promises. When we trivialize sin, it will always lead to disaster. Yet we live in a culture today that mocks the existence of sin. But people have no idea the deadly consequences that sin brings. Listen, sin is never satisfied with the amount of you it possesses. It's like a cancer that continues to eat away at your body until it totally destroys you. It is never satisfied with the amount of destruction it brings to your life. It is never satisfied with the amount of destruction it brings to your family, your city, and your country. Listen, the sin of Adam and Eve was imputed to all of us. So all of us sit here tonight as sinners, broken, all of us. And we all are in need of redemption. So if the story ended there, we would all be doomed. But the story doesn't end there. Thank God. Because the second scene is found in Revelation 19. I want you to look at that with me tonight. We've seen the picture of brokenness. I want you to see with me tonight a picture of grace. A picture of grace. In Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10, listen as I read. Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has prepared herself. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, the scene we've just read about is affectionately known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a glorious event that is still futuristic. And for those of us who are in Christ, listen, you and I are going to be there. We're going to be there to celebrate the marriage of the bridegroom to his bride, the church. Friends, it's a gathering of sinners turned saints. Guess what? They are not cowering in shame as they did in the garden. They are not hiding anymore. They are not riveted by fear. They are not dreading God's presence anymore. They do not fear his anger. No, these sinners turned saints are celebrating because the bond that was broken in the garden has been restored. They've been wed to their Savior forever. Forever. Forever they will be in his presence. Never again will they be separated from God. They will enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord forever. That fellowship will never end. Their worship will never be silenced. Listen, their robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And they are accepted because of Jesus' victory over death and hell. And there is no more sin to separate them from God. Oh, listen, that day is coming. And it's a day reserved for you and for me. Friends, that ought to make you feel good. That ought to make you shout tonight. You know, it's customary to focus on the bride at any wedding. I'll never forget my wedding. I'll never forget that day at the Eastside Baptist Church in Cairo, Georgia, standing near the front with a pastor. The video shows me standing there. I looked as green as a cucumber. I was nervous, but I can remember when the front doors of the church swung open and I saw my bride standing there in all of her radiant glory, coming down the aisle. What a precious, precious time that was for me to see my bride coming. You know, in this case, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the focus is not on the bride. But in this case, it's the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, who receives all the honor. But notice what the bride, the church, will be wearing. She is dressed in the righteous acts of the saints. She is radiant in her glory, no longer blemished, no longer imperfect. All the spots and wrinkles and blemishes had already been removed at the judgment seat of Christ. And she's been made ready for the public ceremony. Listen, this is a scene of such outrageous beauty that is describing a futuristic event. And it's impossible for human words to describe. Human words cannot begin to express the sheer beauty and glory and majesty that is awaiting us. In fact, John was so overwhelmed by what he saw, he fell down to worship the angel who was guiding him through this entire vision. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong, but the sheer emotion of his experience was completely overwhelming. It drew him to his knees. So what in the world made the difference between these two scenes, between the Garden of Eden and the marriage supper of the Lamb? What made the difference? How did we get from brokenness to blessing? How did we get from alienation from God to being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus? Well, we didn't get there because we turned over a new leaf, amen? We didn't get there because we popped a pill and we felt a whole lot better, amen? We didn't get there because we found a good lawyer and we beat the rap, amen? We got there because of the grace of God. We got there because God is good. And he sent his son, Jesus, to take the blame for all of our sin, to die in our place, to be buried, and to rise again, so that we can have our sins forgiven. And for those who place their trust in him, they can have all of their sins forgiven, every one of them. And they can stand before the father, absolutely innocent of all charges because Jesus has taken the blame for all of them. Friends, grace made the difference. Grace made the difference. God's unmerited favor, the most explicit expression of grace, is Jesus Christ. The scarlet thread of redeeming grace is beautifully woven through all of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, redemption was never an afterthought with God, never. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And He is the central message of Scripture. He is. Oh, we like to think that it's all about us. But it's not. It's all about Him and His glorious grace. Jesus is at center stage of the entire universe. In fact, Jesus is the central message of every book of the Bible. Hey, listen. Are you ready to have a glory spell tonight? Let me share something with you tonight. It ought to light your fire. Listen to this. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the Creator and promised Redeemer. In Exodus, He is the Passover Lamb. In Leviticus, He is our High Priest. In Numbers, He is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, He is the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, He is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He is the seed of David. In Kings and Chronicles, He is our reigning king. In Ezra, He is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He is the rebuilder of everything broken. In Esther, He is our Mordecai and our advocate. In Job, He is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, He is our shepherd. In Proverbs, He is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, He is our meaning for life. In the Song of Solomon, He is the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, He is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, He is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He is the glorious Lord. In Daniel, He is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, He is the faithful husband. In Joel, He is the outpourer of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, He is our judge and savior. In Jonah, He is the risen prophet. In Micah, He is the ruler of the world from Bethlehem. In Nahum, He is our stronghold. In Habakkuk, He is the watchman. In Zephaniah, He is the mighty to save. In Haggai, He is the restorer. In Zechariah, He is the branch of David, the one pierced for us. In Malachi, He is the son of righteousness. In Matthew, He is the king of the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of the living God. In Mark, He is the servant and miracle worker. In Luke, He is the baby in the manger, the Son of Man. In John, He is the Son of God, the living Word, the way, the truth, and the life. In Acts, He is the Savior of the world and the ascended Lord. In Romans, He is the justifier. In 1 Corinthians, He is the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, He is our comfort. In Galatians, He is our liberty. In Ephesians, He is the head of the church. In Philippians, He is our joy. In Colossians, He is our completeness and the glue that holds our world together. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He is, listen, the coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, He is our mediator. In Philemon, He is our benefactor. In Titus, He is the blessed hope. In Hebrews, He is our perfection. In James, He is the power behind our faith. In 1 and 2 Peter, He is our chief shepherd and chief cornerstone. In 1, 2, and 3 John, He is our truth and everlasting life. In Jude, He is the foundation of our faith and our security. Oh, in Revelation, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
That's my King. Jesus is the center theme of every book of the Bible. How did we get from brokenness to blessing? It's through the grace of Jesus Christ, who is central to the Word of God. Oh, I love the words of that great preacher, Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Listen, Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, he always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler could not silence him. Other religions can't replace him, and the world can't explain him away. He is light, he is love, longevity, and he is Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His ways are eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on us. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my God, and he is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life. Can you say that tonight? Listen, hey, y'all sound pretty tired tonight. Does that hit home with anybody tonight? What a great message of encouragement for the saints. I can't help but think of the grand old tune by Phillips Craig and Dean, one of my favorite songs. It says, "Your grace still amazes me." The lyrics go this way: "My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercy is like a river with no end. It overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me." Oh, friend, is that true of you tonight? Have you lost sight of the wonder, the awesomeness of the grace of God, who first loved you and sent his Son into this world to redeem you? You were once just like Adam and Eve, broken, lost, undone, fearful of God, but he came to your rescue and he redeemed you. And one day, one glorious day, you and I will be joined together with all the saints of all time at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the church of the Lord Jesus is wed to the bridegroom. What a day that will be. And it was all made possible by one thing: grace. We've done nothing to deserve it. You and I deserve death and hell. But because of the amazing grace of Jesus, you and I have a glorious future awaiting us. Oh, that day is coming. You may be discouraged by what's going on in your life. You may be discouraged by what's going on in our world today. You may feel like a cataclysmic failure in this life. But friend, that's only a feeling and not a fact. I'm here to tell you, you've got a glorious future awaiting you. What a day that will be. Let's pray together. God, how we thank you for your word this evening. We're in awe of you, and we praise you for your grace. Lord, we come tonight with nothing in this world to boast of but Jesus. And Lord, it was my heart's desire tonight to make much of Jesus tonight. And I pray that every person in this building will leave here tonight refreshed and encouraged and encouraged by the fact that they have been saved by the grace of God. So Lord, would you dismiss us with your favor? And may our hearts and our lives be seasoned with joy because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night.